because England beat Paraguay. I gotta show you something. I got an amazing present. Came to the church from a particular home group. This is going to make all the other home groups really bad that they didn't think about this. But look at that, England, man. This is your genuine Vermont bear. Alrighty. So this is the mascot in the McAlpine house. There were a few lads joined me yesterday morning to watch the game. It was pretty noisy down there, actually. Although Andre told me this morning I was making most of the noise. But it was a very, very dull game, I've got to admit. But what's also great about this is the name on the back of the shirt, you know. All righty. Eat your heart out, Wayne Rooney. All righty. Okay. And I don't think there's a game on at 12 o'clock today, is there? It was at 11:30? Oh, that's where they all are. Okay. All righty. Okay. It was quite amusing a moment ago. Joe said he was going to read out of Psalm 121. Aren't you glad that he wasn't reading out of Psalm 119? I'd like you to turn to Psalm 119. This is bad. You're looking at me saying, why are you looking so happy? Now look, let me just say up front, I am well aware that we had an extended service last Sunday, and of course you know I really care about those things. And it's a beautiful day, and I really care about you enjoying it. So we're going to do Psalm 119, verse by verse exposition. I actually could end up preaching the shortest message on the longest psalm, which would be, I'm almost tempted to do that, just for the kudos of it. But if you're visiting us, welcome this morning. We're so glad you're here when so many folk are away. But let me just encourage you. When we gather and come with a psalm and a hymn and a spiritual song, let me tell you, that is liturgical. There's a false division made between formal and informal and spontaneous and sort of rehearsed, as it were. These are false divisions of worship. And it's a wonderful in the church that we share the historic creed and we share the reenactment and the holy repetition of prayers and of scriptures and of constructs. I am by my nature, in fact, a liturgist. But what we also need is what I would describe as the liturgy of the Spirit, who makes liturgy. The idea of, once, in fact, some words used in the New Testament to describe worship in a church are literally translated making liturgy to the Lord. So it has to do with the content of worship that is about God and about Jesus and that extols him. So I want to speak a word of thank you for those of you who sort of wrote the liturgy this morning. And what I also want to tell you, as always happens, as I'm listening to the word coming forth, you've basically already heard what I'm going to speak about this morning. Because if you were listening, one of the main issues that kept coming up, it came up when Glenn was reading and others were reading. In fact, the pressing on scripture is in my notes this morning to illustrate something. And it's this assurance, the security, the power of the Word of God for our lives. And I want to deal with that briefly out of a long psalm. And why should I beg your indulgence? I'm going to invite you to follow as I read the entire psalm. I don't know if you've ever read Psalm 119 all the way through. It would be criminal for me to spend 15 minutes on my own comments, and I have timed the reading of it. I did it again this morning to check. Early this morning, I stood up in my study, and I checked the clock, and I slowly read Psalm 119. And it was slower than I'm going to read it now because I had to keep pausing because it is so glorious. It's going to take 15 minutes. How many of you are up for 15 minutes of reading of just the finest scripture you'll ever hear? Now, you may want to follow or you may want to read. Whatever works for you. Sometimes you can take in more or get more nuances by just listening and not following. So Psalm 119. How many of you are not sure that I'm not going to go through it verse by verse afterwards yet? Absolute genius piece of writing. One of the most elaborately constructed parts of Scripture, probably only to be equated with the book of Lamentations in terms of the self-consciousness that's gone into the poetic. 22 sections, 8 verses in each section, following in sequence the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, a very detailed acrostic, every verse beginning with that same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And if I can put it this way, deliberately done, as if it's giving us the A to Z of the power of the Word of God. And done in that form so that those who read it to sing it or recite it, it came therefore as a memory aid for them. So reading this, Lord, as I read this, Lord, if Lord, this is the best thing we could do, would you do, Lord, what you do best, even as this is being read? Come, Holy Spirit, and ignite this word. Make it zing, Lord. Just come with your hands and landscape it to the shape of our lives. Lord, if it produces conviction, let it be conviction. If it is joy, let it be joy. As it identifies with our need, Lord, come, Holy Spirit, and reveal to us our need. I pray these things in your name. Amen. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong, they walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Do good to your servant, and I will live. I will obey your word. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. I'm a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. You rebuke the arrogant who are cursed and who stray from your commands. Remove from me scorn and contempt, for I keep your statutes. Though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. I recounted my ways and you answered me. Teach me your decrees. Let me understand the teaching of your precepts. Then I will meditate on your wonders. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Keep me from deceitful ways. Be gracious to me through your law. I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws. I hold fast to your statutes, O Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. Oh, how I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness. May your unfailing love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I will answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Do not snatch the word of truth from my mouth, for I have put my hope in your laws. I will always obey your law, forever and ever. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame, for I delight in your commands because I love them. I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life. The arrogant mock me without restraint, but I do not turn from your law. I remember your ancient laws, O Lord, and I find comfort in them. Indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge. In the night, I remember your name, O Lord, and I will keep your law. This has been my practice. I obey your precepts. You are my portion, O Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. The earth is filled with your love, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. Do good to your servant according to your word, O Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You're good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands. May those who fear you rejoice when they see me, for I have put my hope in your word. I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me. May your unfailing love be my comfort, according to your promise to your servant. Let your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. May the arrogant be put to shame for wronging me without cause, but I will meditate on your precepts. May those who fear you turn to me, those who understand your statutes. May my heart be blameless toward your decrees, that I may not be put to shame. My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. My eyes fail looking for your promise. I say, when will you comfort me? And though I'm like a wineskin in the smoke, I do not forget your decrees. How long must your servant wait? When will you punish my persecutors? The arrogant dig pitfalls for me contrary to your law. All your commands are trustworthy. Help me, for men persecute me without cause. They almost wipe me from the earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. Preserve my life according to your love, and I will obey the statutes of your mouth. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You established the earth, and it endures. Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. Save me, for I am yours. I have sought out your precepts. The wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I will ponder your statutes. To all perfection I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. Oh, how I love your law! I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I've kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I've not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I've taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. I've suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. I hate double-minded men, but I love your law. You're my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. Away from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commands of my God. Sustain me according to your promise, and I will live. Do not let my hopes be dashed. Uphold me, and I will be delivered. I will always have regard for your decrees. You reject all who stray from your decrees, for their deceitfulness is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your statutes. My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws. I have done what is righteous and just. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Ensure your servant's well-being. Let not the arrogant oppress me. My eyes fail looking for your salvation, looking for your righteous promise. Deal with your servant according to your love and teach me your decrees. I am your servant. Give me discernment that I may understand your statutes. It is time for you to act, O Lord. Your law is being broken. Because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold, and because I consider all your precepts right, I hate every wrong path. Your statutes are wonderful. Therefore, I obey them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Redeem me from the oppression of men, that I may obey your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your decrees. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Righteous are you, O Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. My zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. And though I am lowly and despised, I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is everlasting, and your law is true. Trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands are my delight. Your statutes are forever right. Give me understanding, that I may live. I call with all my heart. Answer me, O Lord, and I will obey your decrees. I call out to you. Save me, and I will keep your statutes. I rise before dawn, and I cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promises. Hear my voice in accordance with your love. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your laws. Those who devise wicked schemes are near, but they're far from your law. Yet you are near, O Lord, and all your commands are true. Long ago, I learned from your statutes that you established them to last forever. Look upon my suffering and deliver me, for I have not forgotten your law. Defend my cause and redeem me. Preserve my life according to your promise. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they don't seek out your decrees. But your compassion is great, O Lord. Preserve my life according to your laws. Many are the foes who persecute me, but I have not turned from your statutes. I look on the faithless with loathing. They don't obey your word. See how I love your precepts. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your love. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. Rulers persecute me without cause, but my heart trembles at your word. I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. I wait for your salvation, O Lord, and I follow your commands. I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. I obey your precepts and your statutes, for all my ways are known to you. May my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. May my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise. May my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. May your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let me live that I may praise you, and may your law sustain me. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. Wow. That's something, isn't it? Just share briefly with the person next to you, or somebody, find somebody, just any impression, anything that hits you coming out of that psalm. Just put it in your own words. What is there anything there that grabbed you? Is there anything there that spoke to you this morning? Is there anything in there that said, boy, I can say that? That's where I'm at. Okay, just feedback, just for a couple of minutes. Off you go. How long would your psalm be on the word? If you go into any of the local bookshops, you'll see these big signs, and it's all about summer reading, isn't it? Summer reading. And if you have kids, and high school kids, of course, you know this is the time for going out and buying all those summer reading lists that they have to go through. Dread of every parent. And I guess my encouragement to you this morning is very simple. I want to make a suggestion for your summer reading. There are all sorts of ways to present the necessities of having a life engaged with the Word of God. Sadly for so many, including Christians, it always feels like an imposition and always seems to be a duty. I don't think you can read Psalm 119 and think that the prior issue for this man's relationship with the word was a sense of duty. In fact, one of the key chorus line words all the way through is another D word, which is simply delight. Now, that is not to say there is not a valid duty. We're all called to dutifulness in our faith. And there are times when it is the dogged, Holy Ghost-inspired duty that is the safeguard of our soul when obedience is tested. But I want to make a suggestion for your summer reading, if I may, without preaching a message on what's your life in the Word, share with the person next to you the glories of the Word of God that you got yesterday or anything like that. I'm not trying to put you on the spot or give you a guilt trip, or I'm not trying to suggest that your spirituality is discerned or determined, weighed by the pound of Bible you read per day. That's not my intent this morning, although if you feel convicted just in me saying that, then do something about it. There are all sorts of ways to have a dutiful discipline. But of course, it's not about primarily the dutiful discipline. I find, as you know, a guy who happens to be in love with an amazing woman with Celia, I don't actually find loving her a dogged duty in my life. But what I do find is that I really need a lot of her voice. If my relationship with Celia, our communication, was dominated by people, namely some of you, coming to me with notes that she had written for me. In other words, that most of what she communicated to me came through messages delivered by others. How many of you know I'd probably be a very sad man? It also makes, I think, sometimes for a very sad God. That so much of communication that we receive is not actually rooted in personal communion. Good communication comes out of good communion. Bad communication actually destroys the basis for communion. And so I just, you know, without making a big deal about it, although in a way I am, I want to encourage your summer reading. And if you've got no other plans for your summer reading, do this. Take this psalm. It's funny, I was talking to Ewan yesterday about this, and it just so happened he was sharing how I didn't even know he'd been doing this, but for 3 years he had every day he'd taken a different section of Psalm 119, wrote it out longhand, meditated on it, allowed the Lord to focus on a particular verse, and just kept going through that every day. Now, I'm not saying that to make him look good, but I'll tell you something, and I'm talking personally, using that as an illustration, because he's my son. I saw the fruits of that in his life real close. And that, in fact, was one of the things that the Lord used to establish his personal life in God. And it was this Psalm 119. And I would like to suggest to you that you do that for your summer reading. Take a different section, just every day through the summer, a couple of months. You know, you go through it every 22 days, you go through it. It's only 8 verses. How many think you manage that? It's only 8 verses. Meditate on it. And you'll be amazed next time round. I mean, the Bible is, you know, can I just... It's just genius. It's just lovely. The way the Holy Spirit brings forth these wonderful treasures, some things old and some things new, when we come to this word. Now, it took me 15 minutes to read 176 verses. Okay, you do the math. So we're not talking a great deal of time to read. It's not in the reading time. It's just the sitting in the presence of the Lord and letting him speak. Again, if my marriage, if my communication with Celia, even though she speaks to me personally, if all that communication is saying, and there isn't a sitting down, or there isn't the processing that goes on, or there isn't the thinking out loud together that goes on, it would be a very staccato. It would eventually become a very barren, don't you agree? A very sort of transactional, performance-dominated, task-related communication. Why is Psalm 119 the longest psalm? Now, let's just go back a little. If you're visiting us, you might think, why is this guy doing Psalm 119 on such a nice day? What is pastoral about? Well, we've been in a sort of psalm series for about 5 months since the beginning of the year. And I worked out this week that even what we've done in church here, I've only just touched 10% of the psalms. In other words, it would take me another 4.5 years. I can see you. No. How many of you are rebuking that thought? All right, it would take another 4.5 years at that pace to get through. And this is the last time I'm going to be talking about the Psalms in this mini-series. Well, there'll be one more message that Steve's going to bring about the last 10 Psalms, because Psalms go out in a huge crescendo of, it's a firework display of worship that's only rivaled by Revelation and is sort of tuning up for the heaven that is to come. But I just felt I couldn't finish a mini-series on the Psalms without mentioning the maxi-psalm, Okay, so you with me for about another 20 minutes? How many of you with me? Alrighty. Okay, divide, there's 176 verses in 20 minutes. Tell the person next to you how many seconds that means I will be on each verse. Off you go. Do the mental arithmetic and see if you come up with the same thing. And way back in January, the very first psalm we looked at was, logically, Psalm 1. And as even I began to read Psalm 119, you should be thinking, that sounds familiar, that rings a bell, and you're right, because it echoes the words of Psalm 1, blessed is the one who, and it says something about their relationship with the word. Now, remember, what we said about Psalm 1 was this. It is the introduction to the Psalms. It is, as Eugene Peterson said, the big tree. That tree in Psalm 1 is the big tree with the big root that everybody has to trip over before you're allowed to run further into psalmody. And what it tells us is something very important. And let me remind you that the psalm basically presents us with a choice before we read any further in this praise and prayer manual of Scripture. What it does is set against the insights of the world, the counsel of the wicked, it sets against that the instruction of the Word of God. And it basically says there are two ways, there are two choices. It talks about the temptations and the way that circumstances drift us away from a life in the Word. It talks about falling a prey to bad advice, falling a prey to bad behavior, falling a prey in the end to bad company. But what Psalm 1 does, it says this. It says essentially the maturity of the soul is related to a maturation in worship of God and in meditation in the Word of God. It's very interesting. Somebody, I think Karen, when she was praying this morning, actually she prayed the scripture that I found myself praying as I was praying in church before the service this morning. The Colossians text, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. Two fillings the New Testament talks about. Be filled with the Spirit and let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. I was so encouraged when that scripture came out in that open time of prayer. Why? Because someone wants to let us know that where there is no fuel, the fire will go out, as the book of Proverbs says. And what you find in Psalm 119, and the reason it just rolls on and on and on and on, is that this relationship, this communion, this intimacy with the voice of God, with the Word of God, is the fuel for worship. It is the fuel for witness. And frankly, it is the fuel for good works, because it informs us of the heart of God and therefore what God wants to see done through us. So where there is no passion for justice, it's likely that there's no passion for the Word. Where there is dullness at the place of worship, there's probably dullness at the place of the Word. What is presented to us in worship songs is wonderful, but we need a whole lot more than Matt Redman, let me tell you. And the David Crowder Band, I love their music. But their heart is to be provocateurs. That we bring our own psalmody to the Lord. And in a way, it becomes an indictment of our own souls that we run out of words so quickly in our own language when it comes to worship. I think we should have a heart for work. We can pile into church on any Sunday morning and let the Word in us do its work, because it dwells richly within us. And it'll express itself any number of ways. Congregations, we need to mature in that life and the Word personally, or the congregation, the church, will go off kilter. It cannot be dominated by one mouth. It's not safe for your life. As the Word in this one and that one amplifies the heart of God. God is wise, you see. And he knows what makes for our safety. The point I am making here is that Psalm 119 is, if you like, the big, loud, drumming summary of what Psalm 1 said the Psalms were going to be about. That where there is a deliverance from sin, as described in Psalm 1, there will be a delight in Scripture, in the word of the Lord, in the laws of the Lord, in the decrees of the Lord, a longing to sit in His presence and to listen. And of course, this then becomes related with all other scriptural teaching. And how many of you noticed that word preserve? You notice the number of times that word preserve came up in the Psalms? Because consistent with the teaching of Jesus, for example, the parable of the sower and the seed, Jesus in that parable is saying, take heed what you hear. Take heed that you hear. And Jesus is talking about the necessity for a word, a relationship with the word that is not just Bible books, but supremely the word who is Jesus, the Logos. And it is the fruit of that, Jesus says, is it'll preserve us, it'll enable us to persevere, and it'll produce things in us that bring glory to God and, frankly, joy to people around us. I mustn't get sidetracked on this, but did you notice those references in Psalm 119 where David says, I am a friend to? One of the fruits of the word in him was, in fact, community. Building community, engaging people in our life, attracting people to us. The word is attractive in us. Psalm 1 is what we call a Torah psalm, as is Psalm 119. And an easy way to remember the three great psalms that deal with this relationship with the word, Psalm 1, Psalm 19, and put the three together, you've got 119. So that is an easy way to remember three non-negotiable psalms that deal with this theme of the relationship to the word. I had a wonderful statement from Charles Haddon Spurgeon to read about Psalm 119, but I'm sorry, Charles Haddon, it's brilliant, and I wanted to read it, if you're looking over the balconies of heaven, because you said it better than I could say it, but sorry, there's no time. Move on. Okay. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, we read that Moses gave the people of God two things. He gave them two documents. He gave them the book of the law, and within two verses, we also read that he gave them a song. Very important. He gave them the law, he gave them the word of God, and he gave them a song. And what is so brilliant about the Psalms is this inseparability between the word and the song. It is not a mature congregation or mature life that says, well, I am into the Bible, and has absolutely dull affections towards God in worship. If you're a man or woman of the book, you'll be a man or woman of song. And even in our church life and worship, when we worship together, if you think about it, it is the word in song that we're imbibing and enjoying. It's one of the ways that God communicates his word to us. And haven't you noticed when you're worshiping that even though those are the words, things get provoked in you and little things sneak out and you sort of want to say other things in between the lines to God as that word stirs up other aspects of the word of God in you. So what I want you to understand is that it's not just about a dry approach to the word of God. It will always be expressed affectionately some way or another, often in song. Now, for years and years, the church has handled the Psalms as if they're good prayers to pray or even good songs to sing. But I hope you've got, over the last few months, some understanding that the Psalms are rich in instruction for the soul. In other words, it's almost as someone has said, people's words to God, as we read them in these prayers, suddenly become God's word to us. So the Psalms are full of instruction about every aspect of life, none more so than Psalm 119. And all I'm going to do for these remaining few minutes, it'll take me 10 minutes, 5 minutes for each exercise, is I'm going to enumerate some aspects of the psalmist's life, things that are going on in his life as he writes this, because this psalm did not come from some guy locked up in a theological study lined with Bible commentaries. This is not a guy who's cut himself off from life and, well, lucky you, Psalmist of 119, some of us have to work. You know, lucky you having so much time in the Word. You don't understand my situation. This is a guy living the hurly-burly of everyday life. What you'll notice as I read through the psalm, there's a saying about Psalm 119, it's called the pealing of the eight bells. And the reason that phrase was coined is because of eight key words that are repeated throughout the psalms, almost synonymously, not always quite: the law, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, ordinances, word, and promises. The psalm is basically an extended meditation on revelation about God. And it shows us how the Word of God becomes this tremendous instrument in God's hand to connect us, to comfort us, to clarify things in our life, to help us to cohere with what God is doing, to confirm our lives. And you cannot, in the reading, out loud or privately, miss the key phrase that comes up again and again and again and again, almost beginning every section: according to your word. Say that. According to your word. And then I emphasized when I was reading it that major refrain that comes when he says, I have put my hope in your word. Can you say that? I have put my hope in your word. Every section as you go through the psalm is saying something very wonderful and specific about the word of God. Verses 1 to 8, that the word blesses us. Verses 9 to 16, the word that cleanses. Verses 17 to 24, the word that reveals wondrous things about God. Verses 25 to 32, the word of God that revives and renews us. 33 to 40, the word of God that teaches us. 41 to 48, the word of God that saves us. 49 to 56, the word of God that gives us hope. 57 to 64, the word of God that reveals mercy. 65 to 72, the word of God in suffering and affliction. 73 to 80, the word of God in comfort. 81 to 88, the word of God in persecution. 89 to 96, the word of God that is eternal. 97 to 104, the word of God that gives wisdom. 105 to 12, the word of God that gives light. 113 to 20, the word of God that brings us godly fear. 121 to 28, the word of God that is vindicated. 129 to 136, the word of God that gives revelation. 137 to 44, the word of God that's righteous. 145 to 52, the word of God that is to be obeyed. 153 to 60, again, the word of God that brings revival. 161 to 168, the word of God that brings awe. And 169 to 176, the word of God that is forever charged with delight. Again, I haven't got time to do it, but take a paperback copy of the Psalms or a paperback Bible and read it through different ways, looking for different things. One of the things I did again yesterday for myself on a fresh page of Psalm 119 was just go through and I just circled in a red pen anything and everything that speaks of an effective response to the Word of God. I mean, my Bible is covered in red. Rejoice, riches, wonderful things, delight. My counselors, delight, love, song, freedom, delight, eternal, wiser, more insight, more understanding, honey, sweet, lamp, light, sweet, heritage, joy, wonderful, light, understanding, delight, right, righteous, trustworthy, tested, eternal, peace, sweet. I mean, what would your vocabulary be for your life in the Word? Ace, cool, cosmic, I don't know what it would be, but it would sure stretch the limits of our adjectival capacities. You cannot be a dull believer if you're in a relationship with the Word of God. Do you know that? You can't be mean-spirited towards God or men. Absolutely impossible. And when it comes to worship, if the word of God is in us, you know, man, an hour is too short. You know, we don't pride ourselves in having a long service, but sometimes, you know, an hour is too short. I can't believe you can do a whole church service in an hour. You obviously know that. And you're obviously praying for my agnosticism. How can you do justice to the word of God in the people of God? Let it out. Come on now. Let it out. It must be expressed, and is expressed affectionately. Okay, just listen. Just let me do this. This purity and brilliance of relationship between worship and the word came from a guy who knew this. Now, I'm going to go down this list. Identify with it where you may. If I say something that describes you or where life. Verse 5, his unfaithfulness and inconsistency. Verse 6, shame. Verse 8, feeling isolated and alone. Verse 9, sexual impurity. Verse 10, his vulnerability and proneness to wonder. Verse 11, being disposed to a particular sin. Verse 19, feeling rootless and unsettled. Verse 22, a capacity to be scornful and contemptuous. Verse 23, tempted to react wrongly to slander and what other people say. Verse 25, depressed. Verse 28, weary with sorrow, just drained of vitality. Verse 29, deceivable. Verse 36, tempted to selfish gain and just general store worldliness. Verse 37, a lust for worthless things. Verse 39, a fear of disgrace, something that maybe he doesn't want exposed, sensitive to scorn. Verse 42, feeling taunting from other people, intrigue, derision, slander, maybe from family and friends. Verse 49, he feels hopelessness. Verse 50, suffering. In fact, also in verse 107, I have suffered much. And verse 153. Verse 53, he's feeling indignation again about the wicked, frustration. Like, you know, how come I love you, God, and I've got all these problems, and they're just, you know, messing around with their life, and they're just having a great time. Oh, and they won the lottery. Why can't you give me the lottery? You know you're going to get 10%. I've never quite worked that out either. All righty. I love... This is totally tangential. I do pray for guys on the PGA Tour. I like golf every now and again. And it's fun learning who are the Christians and who are in the Bible study group. There's some really fine followers of Jesus, and outspoken followers of Jesus on the PGA Tour. And it's always funny watching the, you know, you suddenly, you know, one of these Christians, you know, wins the tournament, you know, 1.1 million. And I often think, Man, that must be a happy church. And we pray for, you know, we pray for so-and-so this week, Lord. We just pray for him as he plays. May he win, you know. God bless the building program. Okay. Verse 76, he needs comfort. Verse 83, he's basically going through it. It's one of the most brilliant images in the Psalms. He describes himself as a wineskin in the smoke. They used to put the skins in the smoke to cure them. Basically, I'm going through it, Lord. You know, smoke gets in my eyes. Ow! Verse 84, delay in God's deliverance. Verse 95, enemies of every kind you can name. Verse 105, he needs direction. And also 133, direct my footsteps. 107, more suffering. 110, snares of the wicked. 117, need for protection. Any of you said yes to any of these so far? Yes, amen, William. Is that William? Yeah, amen, William. Give me another one, William. Yes. Amen, William. Okay. One more. Yes. All right, William. Okay. Sweet. Okay. 139. He's worn out by zeal. Have you ever been there? You're just worn out by being godly. this is hard business. This is tough. You know, it's not that I don't feel joy in the Lord. It's just that, man, I am really feeling worn down. My soul says, yes. But in those times, you're tempted to give up. That's the snare he talks about. 141, He's despised. He's overlooked. He's just plain low-spirited. Verse 150, there's all these wicked schemes going on. Look, let me tell you, this is not some pastoral egghead who's got no relationship with the world, who doesn't understand sin or anything else. This is a guy who's experienced that whole gamut of emotions and oppressions, and is able to say, even though I was afflicted, I was able to do a couple of things. And the other great theme of Psalm 119 that comes through, and in fact, well, it's summarized again and again. All the time, he's saying, give me learning, give me learning, give me learning. Teach me, give me understanding. I'm hanging on to you. I'm falling apart, but I'm hanging on to you. Show me, teach me, instruct me. In other words, to use the scripture, he presses on. It's not simply asking for a power to survive. He absolutely presses on. So everything scripture says about itself in our life proves to be true, a ballast. And he says, give me learning. And secondly, he says, give me life. Give me life. And in fact, those two come together in a key verse, verse 144, where he says, your statutes are forever right. Give me understanding that I might live. That I might live. Not get by. He says, that I might live. And so as you read this psalm, this is not some cutesy little refrain to happy little Bible studies. This is about life or death in the way that Psalm 1 described it. This is about the key to being encouraged in a walk of righteousness with God. Now let me go through it a different way, and with this I close. I'm now going to come through the same scriptures, and instead of mentioning the problems, I'm going to go through it and mention the fruit that he says is his in his life, the benefit, because he cultivates a communing relationship with the word of God, with the voice of God. Okay? Verse 1, relationship with the word brings sincerity in his life and a safeguard against defilement. I, as a pastor, find myself in many situations with people in their lives. I've learned not to be surprised and saddened at how thin and how loose so many professing Christians, including so-called charismatic ones, how loose their mooring lines are to the Word of God. Let me tell you something. Sunday morning messages won't hack it. You know, they're helpful, well, maybe not, but they won't hack it, because I have a role and I love it. And we're called to this, teachings within the church, but I'm still a messenger. And the ultimate goal of my message to you is, go to him yourself. Take responsibility for your response to God. Aren't you sick of hearing that from me? Don't I just about say that every Sunday? Take responsibility for your response to God. I'm not going to give an account of your relationship with God. I'm not going to give an account of your knowledge with God. We want each other to be in the circumstances that I have just read to you, that whole list, where the word of God dwells in us richly with all wisdom, and we're not thrown about by every wind that comes through. It doesn't mean to say we won't be heard. We will be heard. Prick me, we will bleed. Again, the parable of Jesus. He did not say the storm would not blow. He said the house would not blow down. And what was the difference between the house that blew down and the house that didn't? Obedience, founded in something, rooted in something, even the word of the Lord. And as you go through this, now look, here's the exciting bit. I mean, this isn't saying you've got to follow this reading plan. I'm saying, do you want this? You want this? Do you want a maturity of sincerity in your life? Do you want more strength in being safeguarded against defilement? Verse 3, do you want to be saved from doing iniquity? Because there is a leverage and a foundation for conscience, because you know the word of the Lord about that. Verse 6, do you want to be saved and delivered from shame? Verse 7, praise. Verse 8, oh, increasing of intensity of relationship and an experience of companionship, not just with God, but with other people who love his word. Don't you love other people who love God's word? Listen, if you need counsel on something, go to someone who's a lover of God's word. If they don't love God's word and they're not in God's word, I suggest you find another counselor. Go to someone who'll sit and get on their knees with you and problem solve with an open heaven and an open book. By the way, I'm not dissing legitimate counsel and counseling out there. I'm just saying, find it with a good foundation if you can. Because not everything is answered out of the Christian counseling manual. Avoidance of sin, verse 11. Verse 13, do you want a greater release in communication about God, both in the private place and in the corporate place? Like the Lord just to melt your heart just a little bit more, a little bit more to bring and say. Do you want to guard against, verse 16, just forgetfulness and neglect of the ways of God, which is why he says, I will not neglect your word. How many of you know, it just takes a little neglect over a long time to find yourself in a place of pretty severe dereliction. Just a little weed here, just a little weed there, just a little, you know, I'll get to it, a little touch up. It doesn't take much to find yourself at some point at a place of dereliction. And this, he's saying, it's impossible. This engagement with the Word of God, this fresh water that keeps running. That's not to say all our reading of the Word of God, or all our communion with the Lord makes us feel happy. It doesn't. Because the Bible's realistic. It uses other images about the word that are heavy. It comes as a hammer. Don't hit me with a hammer. The word comes as a hammer. I want to feel springtime with Jesus. The flowers and the heat on my back. And then the prophet says, the word of God comes like snow. It's going to freeze you out. You're going to say, what was that? Isaiah says, it'll give chill to your bones. I want the word of God to bless me. I want it to grow my garden. Well, the word of God will grow your garden. But it also says it'll burn away your shrubbery. It says things will die and wither when it starts to breathe certain things over us. Verse 20. Do you want an increase of longing for God? These are the fruits he's talking about in his relationship with the word. An increase of longing for God. A removal of scorn and contempt. Are you ever scornful? Do you have a capacity to be content, to have contempt? Have you ever stopped yourself? I was shocked the other day at having at the ease with which I was going to just be so. Yeah, I'm capable of contempt and scorn. Life in the Word. Life in the Word. Putting on that brake, stopping us, removing scorn and criticism and contempt. Verse 23, even when we are slandered and we're on the receiving end of it, it'll shelter us and it'll preserve us to keep relating to God instead of reacting to that. All these reactions interfere with relationship. It'll protect us, it'll guard us. It'll keep that word in our mouth. It'll bleed that anger. Verse 24, we'll receive counsel from the word. Verse 25, deliverance from depression. Verse 27, freedom. It'll fuel your freedom to talk about God's wondrous works. Verse 28, it brings relief from heaviness. Verse 29, restraint from lying. Verse 32, enlarges your heart. Brings exhilaration. Brings a sense of momentum. Verse 36, relationship with the word saves you from covetousness. Verse 37 saves you from turning your heart towards vanity and wilderness. Verse 39 protects you from the reproach of others, especially from rejection. Verse 40 establishes us in the decisions we've already made to walk with God. Verse 41 helps us to understand more of the mercies and of the salvation of God. How can that not enhance our worship? How is that not going to fuel our witness to somebody else? Oh, let me tell you about the mercy of God to me. You got to hear it. Sorry, I don't want to get too excited about this. It's just, we really much rather write a really short psalm saying I'm happy. I know I am. I'm sure I am. Thank you so much, God. Help! Verse 45 brings liberty. Verse 46, a freedom to witness. Verse 49, a reason to hope. Verse 50, comfort in affliction. Verse 51, saves you from wrong influence. Verse 53, gives you an understanding of the consequences of your sin towards God and towards others. You know, when we find ourselves in inveterate patterns of sin and behavior, which of itself serves to try and keep us separated from the heart of God and the voice of God. You know, you find people over whose lives God is saying, like through Jeremiah the prophet, "Where are you? I haven't heard from you for days without number," is the phrase. Days without number. "Come in, Stuart. Come in, John. Come in, Susan. Come in." This dullness, this neglect, this backsliding. Verse 54 inspires songs. Verse 57 brings contentment. "You are my portion." You could preach a whole message on intercession out of verse 58. Isn't it interesting? Did you notice in the middle of all that, he's talking about his relationship with the Word? Can I tell you why our prayer meetings are empty? I'll tell you one reason, according to Psalm 119, that people don't have a heart to pray for the world. It's because they haven't got a heart for the Word. Because what the Word did to David is it moved his heart. Because as he gets to terms with the goodness of God in his Word, he thinks of those who don't know this Word, who don't know these benefits in their heart and in their life. And in the middle of it all, he cries out to God, "It's time for you to act, O Lord." He breaks out into intercession. And then a few verses later, he says, "Streams of water were flowing from my eyes." The affections of his heart get broken up. The hardness of his heart gets broken up as he finds himself at the place pleading for others. Not because he's read a book on how to pray for the world. He's just been listening to God. He's been engaged with the voice of God and the Word of God. So I take, if there's barrenness in our prayer meetings, if people won't come to the place of prayer, I'm assuming they probably ain't reading their Bibles either. It's not an appeal to come to pray for the nation, no matter how we present it through whatever prayer movement. But oh, start engaging the heart of God in his Word as he starts to pour out his heart for his people. Your first response is, "Oh, woe is me." Your second is, "Oh, Lord, for my neighbor. Or for my friend, how can we bear it?" And that's what David is getting. The psalmist is getting as he comes to this renewal for this keeps of intercession. Verse 59, a right evaluation of himself. Constantly presented him as the Word becomes a mirror for his own soul. Verse 72 gives him a right view of possessions. Verse 73, a holy self-worth. Verse 73 again, an understanding of God's creative purposes for my life. In the Word, verse 75 helps us trust God's goodness in bad times. Verse 89 proves the fixity and everlasting nature of God's Word. Verse 90, are you still with me? When you read it, it gives you hope for the generations. This Word is powerful. There's hope here for my children. There's hope here for my parents. From generation to generation, God's Word is at work. Verse 96, it expands our understanding of everything. God is so big. So big. Determination to avoid evil, verse 101. Verse 97, an increase love for the Word of God. How many of you know the more you get into it, the more you want? Do you know that? Have any of you been in love? I was joking with somebody yesterday, you know, some of you may have heard me say it before, that, again, let me just pick on Celia. She's not here, so I can say this. The more I know her, the more I want to know her, frankly. I'm unashamed to say so. And I tease all these people who always talk about, who do you want to talk to in heaven? You know, they want to talk to Paul it would be great to talk to Peter. I say, I'll just take Celia for the first few million years. I'd like to talk some more with her. I'm just using that as an example. You want to talk. And the more you talk and the more you love, the more you want to know. And the more you know, the more you want to love. Which is why there's an indivisible relationship between love and knowledge. If it's true love, it's going to open up self-knowing and knowing. It's going to invite knowledge. So if you're engaged, the love for the Word of God brings more love for the Word of God. Verse 99, you end up with more understanding than your pastors and teachers. Verse 101, it gives a resolve to avoid evil for no other reason than Scripture is just a welcome mat to heaven, but it's also a warning manual. Paul says, you know, these things are given for our instruction and our warning. So it's loaded. Verse 105, the fruit of the life in the Word, enlightenment and guidance. Verse 111, more content and fuel for worship. It's like, you know, do you come into worship on a Sunday morning saying, you won't believe what I got from God in the Word this week? And I'm just going to sing my own little song, worship leader. Go ahead, write it. Bring it forth. Read it out. I really don't care. It's not for us. The audience is God. Hey, God, look what you've done for me. So appreciated Joanne spontaneously just coming out. You know, look what God did for me. This is going away. Praise the Lord. Fear is gone. Fear is gone. Verse 113, hate for vain thoughts. Verse 115, avoidance of wrong company. Verse 120, fear of God. Are any of these registering in your heart like saying, yeah, I want more of that? Verse 134, deliverance from oppression of men. Verse 136, a compassion for those who don't know God. 137, more understanding of God's righteousness. 138 to 144, more understanding of the character of God. 155, just a deepening appreciation for the sources of my salvation. 162, oh, it's a source of great riches. 165, great peace. 165, protection from stumbling. If you remember a few months back, I did a message when we looked in this, in 1 Samuel 6 series on all the things the Bible says cause us to stumble. Protection against stumbling. Verse 170, an increased desire to pray. Verse 171, increased desire to praise. Verse 172, an increased longing and ability to testify. Man. Psalm 119. Running through it two ways. You know what I love most about this psalm? I love the last verse. That's what I love about it. You know, this guy hasn't come out of all this saying, I am so grateful, Lord, that you have entrusted me with such brilliant revelation. Can't wait to share it with the world at the next conference. I mean, he's got a zinging. I mean, you can't read that last section. May my tongue sing your word, Lord. May you come to help me. I mean, you're already getting into the stratosphere there. Look, if you ever in your life get stuck and you don't know what to pray, cut open Psalm 119. You'll find something. If you're not, you're probably dead. And you're in trouble. No. How does it end? I love it. What a heart. Look, this tells me more about the work of the word in this man's life when with humility and great, great gratitude he says, I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. Which is basically to say, we can be so far gone. And because he's the shepherd of our souls, because he loves us so much, the work of his spirit will activate just the smidgen of a memory of something, and the reading came up. Someone read it. I think Elizabeth read The Prodigal Son. Why don't we just finish on that one? A memory of home. A memory of home. Something that's not this. Something that's just a little different to this. Maybe so far gone, can't really remember it, but you know it's not this. And he doesn't say, oh, your word has come back to me. Thank goodness for that. I know your word. I can apply it. I can find myself out of this, and I can find my way back to you. How exciting for you, God. I'm coming back. You seek me. All I remembered was enough to know that he seeks and saves that which is lost, that there is that ultimate voice which goes right back to what I said before I even started speaking this morning. You know, the shepherds named their sheep. They had names for their sheep. Every sheep had a name. It was brilliant the way people describe how these shepherds used to call that. They all look the same, but the shepherd knows all the differences. To us, they're just woolly blobs, you know, candy floss on four sticks. But the shepherd knows each of them by name. So all he remembers, that word of the Lord that again is Stuart. Stuart. Which reminds me, my name is written on the palm of his hand. Now we have traction again and can get back into that word. That word can start to do its work in us. Now you can't leave here this morning saying, I put a guilt trip on you because you're not reading your Bible enough. Why? would I want to do that? I want you to know there isn't a description of your life, now or in the future, that this cannot relate to. And there isn't anything that we need that is not a benefit of this communion with the voice of God. Why would we shun it? Why would we shun it? So I'm not imposing on you a legal duty to read something so that you're a good Bible reader in your devotions. I'm just saying, could you be tempted to be just a little bit jealous or just a little bit more longing for some of this delight? Why not? Summer reading, Psalm 119. Try it. Take 8 verses a day. Meditate on it. Maybe journal it. Bring the fuel of it into worship during the summer. Quote the verse. Tell God how great it is. Make your confession. Write your psalm. Let's pray. Lord, we just close by telling you we're not as passionate as we are about your word, Lord. We don't want to come to you with some bully bravado, Lord. We're not offering false promises here. But we first come because we know we are sheep. And we know, like sheep, we're tangential. We can relate to the psalmist, Lord. Things just plain get in the way. Other voices, Lord, get pressing and dull out your voice. Other things are demanded, Lord, that keep us, even as we were meditating last Sunday, out of the bedroom with you. And Lord, we just want to tell you, it will not do for us. It will not do. And we don't always know, Lord, we confess, how to get from where we are to where we want to be, but we come to you. We say, Lord, here, Lord, I feel stray here. I feel a little bit lost here. But I remembered something about who you are. Your word has taught me long ago something about you. I've heard it. I've believed it. I have walked it before. Will you come and seek your servant? So, Lord, I pray as we go now, it won't be just an issue of us knowing that we have a wonderful invitation to mine the treasures of your word, but it is our invitation to you to seek us, good shepherd, Bishop of my soul, curer of my soul, speak to me with the words of your lips. Kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. I pray for these dear hearts, Lord, this week. Lord, may the week be shorter than the psalm. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Share the peace of Christ one with another. And choose to commune with the Lord. And happy summer reading. The Lord bless you.